Our second scripture reading is found in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and just be reading 18 through and 19 of chapter 2. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows and increases, that is, from God. Let's pray. Father, we desire to hear from you. We know that a voice may be weak, but you can speak to the heart, you alone, by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would bless every word of yours and make it come with power to our hearts. Father, we thank you for this, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church. And we pray that you'd have a word for us tonight and help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Second warning here in Colossians to the church that was being harassed by false teachers. Paul was concerned. He'd never been there, but he knew that they were a church that were filled with believers but was in danger of being taken off of Christ. And we see here that the warning in verse 16, so Paul says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festivals and new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So the first warning, don't let them judge you. You're doing right. You're okay. You don't have to go back to those things. You have Christ, and he's the substance, the reality. He's all we need. We had read in earlier that we were complete. We are complete in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Going with Pastor Dan's message this morning, all means all, nothing lacking. And he says, you, speaking to the believers, are complete in him. What else would they need? Nothing. That was the hammering home that point, that Christ is so glorious, so full, all fullness is in him to inoculate them, to keep them from ever wanting or thinking about going anywhere else. But apparently a false teacher had come into the church, and I'm told by very wise commentators and Greek experts that because of the way the words that he used, it's talking about a singular individual who may have even been there right then at that time in the church. What a dangerous situation for these sheep. And so the earnestness of his warning is here clear. Again, he says, let no one, even, maybe he was looking or he could be looking or pointing to, but he wasn't there, of course, so that wasn't possible. But it was being read in the church, and maybe this man was slinking down in his seat. I don't know. But he says, let no one cheat you. Here the word can be translated in different ways. Some translations have a cheat, defraud, and so that they would miss their reward in some way, being not able to receive that reward. And so we'd look at that. But regardless of the specific error, it's something that they needed the warning. They needed to avoid the error, not to be defrauded, not to be disqualified, actually, of Christ, away from Christ. So first we'll look at this teacher, this false teacher, and what he was teaching. It says, let no one teach you or disqualify you. It's really has the idea of something like in athletics, where sometimes athletes, though they may be excellent in their field, can be disqualified for some reason. I know sometimes athletes get disqualified for failing a drug test, right? And or other reasons. There, I was listening to a sermon where a golfer, a pro golfer, who was about to win the tournament, was disqualified because there was a mistake on his scorecard, and he was not able to play the whole golf match because he signed a card that had one letter off, a number off, three instead of a four instead of a three, I think. He didn't mean to do it. Didn't matter. He was disqualified. And that's the sense of that word, being cheated out of. And we know that the motives of false teachers is not good. They would cheat us if they could and rob us, defraud us. We know people try to cheat people all the time. If you get phone calls, robocalls, they're trying to cheat you out of getting your information, to cheat you out of your money, your social security. Send a gift card. Don't ever do that. Don't ever send anybody a gift card. But here, so much more serious. This is eternity. This is the gospel. This is taking them away from Christ. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward by taking delight in false humility. Difficult, difficult verse. It sounds simple, but when you hear all the commentators and you realize that these words that Paul uses here are unique and they're really hard to translate, and you'll see a bunch of different translations. But anyway, this is what I think it means. The word false is in italics, so it could mean let no one cheat you, taking delight in humility, which we normally think would be good, right? We're supposed to be humble. Humility is a good thing. But here I think this false teacher was full of himself and he had false humility. In other words, it wasn't true God-given humility. It was something that was in him. He was appearing to be false and humble, appearing to be humble rather, but not really being humble. And the Lord alone can humble us and make us, by His grace, fit for eternal life. But here it was a false humility. Some people in religion, they say, well, oh, I'm just so bad. I can't, you know, I would never talk to God directly. You know, you have to have somebody else do it for me. I have to go to a priest or whatever. You know, it's like a sense of false humility. But here again, it's not people being duped. This is a false teacher who knows what he's doing. He's trying to appear humble, but his humility is false. It's deceptive. He's like a ravenous wolf. And we should never sugarcoat false teachers, false doctrines. We should never be off our guard. We know that the elect ultimately cannot be deceived, but we need the warnings. So false humility and the worship of angels. Now, this is another one where the commentators are all over the place. What did he mean by worshiping angels? Was he trying to get them to actually worship angels? The Bible is full of angels. Angels are real. Angels are ministers of God, and they're throughout Scripture. But what are we not to do to angels? Worship them. God alone is to be worshipped. So it may have been that he was trying to get them to worship angels, even in Revelation. John had to be told when he fell down at the feet of the angel, don't worship me. You know, God alone is to be worshipped. And Jesus said, you know, shall worship and serve the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. So God alone is worthy of worship. No men, no saints, not Mary, no angel, highest archangel. And as awesome as that would be to see an angel, we're not to worship them. God alone deserves and commands our worship. And so could have been that he was seeking to worship angels. And maybe in this false humility, oh, I'm not worthy to go to God, or telling the people rather. It wasn't so much that he was doing that, but he was trying to deceive the people, cheat them, defraud them, disqualify them from the gospel, from their reward. But more than likely, it was imitating the angel's behavior and using them as a mediator, a substitute mediator for Christ. That they needed to have these angels, follow these angels in worship. And again, anything that takes us off of Christ, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We don't go to God through anyone, human, angelic, anyone. And so these angels are not to be worshipped. We're not to imitate anything they would do to bring us to God. And again, anyone but God, no one but God is worthy of worship. Then again, he says, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Another verse that they go back and forth on, whether that word not is there. Some people, they can convince that it should be things that they have seen, and the word not is there. But the reality is true. If somebody claims to see a vision from God, if somebody claims to have gone to heaven and seen Jesus, if somebody claims a word from God, it's not. They haven't really. They may have heard a word from their own imagination. They may have heard a word from Satan, but it is not God. We have the completed word of God, and we're not going to have visions. We're not going to have dreams. We're not going to have words, direct words from God. We have all we need in the word of God. How firm a foundation. I know you like that hymn, Diane. And what more can he say to you whom he has said, to you who I can't remember it. Anyway, it's a good hymn. I should have brought it up yet. Oh, here it is. Hymn number 80. I'll read it. It's worth getting right. And it actually is one of the most biblical hymns you will ever find in your hymnal. How firm a foundation, hymn number 80. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. And so we who have fled to refuge, who are holding on to the head, Christ, who is Christ, don't need anything else. God, what more can he say? It's all in the word. And if anybody comes and say, I have seen or I have heard, discard it. Don't listen, because they haven't. They have not seen or heard. It's not from God. We don't know where it's from, but it's not from God. They're not holding to the head. Again, in Ephesians, we read about those who were like children, tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine. We are to be fixed on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him through his word, the word of God, that firm foundation that we have. God labored through all those years to move men, carry them along, to give us this word, and we need nothing else. So this false teacher may have been claiming visions, claiming to have seen. Maybe it was the angels he claimed to see. We don't know. But it's nothing compared to Christ, compared to the word of God. And it says that vainly puffed up, full of himself, puffed up by a fleshly mind. The mind that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit would not do this. This is an ungodly person, a ravenous wolf, a false teacher who is still in the flesh, and his mind is darkened. And that's so important. This was us before we were saved. We were in darkness. Now the light of Christ has shined into us, and we, by the Holy Spirit, have the illumination of the truth. We know we've been seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we can trust him. We can come to him. We can flee to him for refuge. There's only refuge in Christ. If you're here tonight and haven't fled for refuge to Christ, do it. There's nothing else that is going to do you any good. No one else can save you. Only Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. And the worst thing of all was that they would get them off of Christ, he says, and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. Who is the head? Christ. He's the head of the church. He is the king. He's the one who commands the church, who protects the church, who has all authority in the church. He's above all, and it's through whom the whole body is nourished. We have no life apart from Christ, and we will not grow apart from Christ. We need to be vitally connected to our head. Think of it. Head without a body. The body's not going to do too good. It's not going to work. Everything comes from the head, in this case even more so than a physical body. But God relates him to in those pictures. We have in Colossians 1:18, it says, and he, speaking about Jesus, well, it says in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. All things consist or hold together. He holds this world together. We would fly off into space if Christ didn't hold everything together. Right? Every little molecule, every atom is held together by Christ. And he, this one who's God, God in the manifest in the flesh, is the head of the body. What body? What's the body? The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have second place, third place, almost near the top, preeminence. He is the head. He gets all praise and glory. All authority is given to him in heaven and on earth, and especially in the church. We need him desperately. We need to be vitally connected, united to Christ to grow, to live. And that's our Christ. In 2:10, it says, we read these verses before, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head. Again, speaking of Christ, the head of all, the head of all principalities and powers. So if there's anything you're attracted to, afraid of, all principalities and powers are subject to him. He's the head over everything, all creation. Nothing left out, nothing that we need to be deceived by. In Ephesians, the letter that's so close and goes along with Colossians, and the Father put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So does Grace Reformed Baptist Church need our head? Yes. Every true church needs the head. All believers need to be holding fast to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Language that is meant to communicate a desperate need and our vital union with Christ, and to remain and to trust in that and not be taken off. Can you imagine somebody clinging to something that was going to save their life, and somebody coming along and start prying their fingers off? You ever see those movies where the guy's hanging onto the ledge, right? And the villain comes up there. And he's either stepping on their fingers or he's trying to pry their fingers off. So they lose their grip on the balcony or whatever. And that's what it is. These people were clinging to Christ. We must cling to Christ continually. And that has a lot of implications in how that looks when what are we clinging to Christ. But we shouldn't let anybody cheat, defraud, disqualify us and deceive us with anything else, where we wouldn't be holding on to the head, Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. It says that in John 15. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bear fruits, he prunes, that he might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that was spoken to you. Abide in me, Christ says. Cling to me. Hold on to me. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. It's union, it's vital union, a spiritual union with Christ that allows us to bear fruit, that allows us to grow as Christians. And we must grow. We do grow. But only through Christ. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, he says, unless you abide in me. Powerful words. Words that, man, may even scare us at times, right? Because we're afraid we're one of those branches that are going to get thrown into the fire. But that's our vital union with him. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do only a few things, or, you know, not so good things or whatever. You can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing worthwhile. Nothing that's going to last for eternity. But the little bit that we do, if it's in Christ, it counts for all eternity. It has worth and value. You go to a nursing home, you hand out, you turn some pages, flip the pages for the person, get them on the right page. Oh, that, you know, what is that worth? That's nothing. That's worth everything in Christ. It has value because of Christ, because we're bearing fruit in him. The little bit of things that we do are all valuable and worthwhile because they're done in Christ, our head, who we are need to be clinging to. Paul writes in Colossians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you are all baptized into the body. Whether Greeks, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, have been all made to drink of the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, behold, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? The whole body were a hearing, where would the smelling? But now, God has set the members, each one of them. So you have individuality and you have many who are unified in Christ, clinging to Christ. But listen to this. It says God has set them, the members, each one of them individually in the body as they please. No, as he pleases, right? It's a sovereign work of God, not only to put us into Christ, but to put us into a church like Grace Reformed Baptist Church. You're not here by accident. You didn't join and just because it was your... God plants us in the church where he knows we're going to grow. It's a good church, and that's where we will grow. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. Nobody. Nobody's. They're just ministers. They're just servants, right? Through whom you believed, right? He doesn't get the glory. It's just through whom you believed. As the Lord gives to each one. Apollos waters. I'm sorry, I messed up on the copy. Says, I planted, Paul. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. God gives the growth. It's supernatural. It's a miracle when Christians grow. Think about it. Babies, the miracle of seeing a baby born, right? Isn't it a miracle to hold your child and hold a child? What a miracle. Nothing compared to someone who's been born again. A miracle of God's grace. And yet if the baby didn't grow, it's devastating. So we grow as Christians by God's design, being planted in the Lord, but in individual churches. united to Christ, united to brothers and sisters in the church. So important. We're commanded to grow. That seems weird, right? You know, growing is like just what, you know, happens, right? You grow. But we're commanded to grow, so we must be involved. We must have things to do, and we do. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His full title there. To him be the glory, both now and forever. So we are to grow. We're to do what we can to make sure we grow. But the biggest thing we do is to cling or hold fast to Christ. Hold fast. Hold tight. And focus on him. And again, in context, these were tricky false prophets. They were deceptive. You could easily be deceived or taken off of Christ. It seems so attractive when somebody says, I saw a vision. I heard a word. It attracts the flesh, right? In the mind, we want something more, like Adam and Eve in the garden. God had given them everything. But the devil said, I have something more. You're missing out. God hasn't really given you the whole story. Right? He says, you'll know good and evil. See, God has been withholding this information for you. Something you need. Something that's going to be good for you. It was a lie. And it's still a lie from the pit of hell. Every false doctrine. We don't need anything else. We have all we need in Christ. In his word. The Holy Spirit. God the Father adopted into the family of God. And again, we can't let anyone defraud us, rob us, disqualify us, take us off of Christ. Christ is the only mediator, and he is the teacher. He is our prophet. He teaches us by his spirit through the word of God. And there's not going to be any other plan B or anything else. So we need to grow and grow by abiding in Christ. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Love, we read in the membership class this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself for her. How could you get any more personal than that? Gave himself for her, his bride, the apple of his eye, that he might, with a purpose, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, not words from heaven, not signs and wonders, not visions, not angels, but the word of God, the very word of God, word of Christ, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's not only in eternity, in future, in heaven. He looks at us and thinks of us and loves us that way right tonight. No matter what we did this afternoon, no matter how imperfect we are, no matter how our conscience screams at us sometimes that we're doing things wrong. If we're in Christ, if we're his bride, he sees us as that bride has without spot, the dove in Song of Solomon, the one who he delights in. But that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. He nourishes. You see the picture there is we're clinging to Christ. We're vitally tied into him, the head, and he's nourishing us. For what reason? Why do you nourish a baby? So that they can grow, so that they can function, so that they can, in our case, so that we can glorify him. It's nourishing, and the love he has for his bride cherishes her. Us, that's us. You can believe it. It just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, his flesh and his bones. Amazing language. But the Holy Spirit used those words to communicate the truth of his love for us. Yes, even us. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Are you speaking about men and women, husband and wife? Yes. But a more important union He says, nevertheless, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, his bride. Amazing words, and so important is us understanding this vital union and our desperate need of Christ, and the reason why we need to not let anybody pry our fingers off of Christ and go for something else. Whole body is nourished, and he cherishes it for his own glory, for our good. And we grow together in the body of Christ, as we read in Ephesians 14. It says that you should no longer be children. We are children in a negative sense. We're to be children in a positive sense, not trusting in anything, being helpless and coming to Christ. But in a negative sense, children are back and forth all over the place, right? Anybody have children who are not like that? We were like that. Our children, our grandchildren are like that. One day they're up, one day they're down. They're back and forth. And that's why, you know, easily emotionally manipulated. But we're not to be like children, tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine. But, and by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into the him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, knit together by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Can Christians grow on their own as Lone Ranger Christians apart from a local church? Can they? No. I've never seen it. It's not going to happen. There may be some exceptions. People are handicapped, whatever. But in general, in the main, biblically, no, the growth takes place when you unite to a local church, when you are in the fellowship of the church, loving your brethren, under the means of grace, the preaching of the word. God designed it that way. You're not going to grow. And that's why if you know people who are not church members and they're just attending and going back and forth to churches, you got to tell them, listen, you're not holding fast to Christ. You're not going to grow. You're gonna stagnate. I've never seen it any different. I've seen people who are growing are in and members of a local church. I see people who are not, and they prey to every kind of whim and doctrine and nonsense that comes along, right? And they'll believe it, but they're not holding to Christ. They're not trusting alone in him, and they're not growing because they're not part of his body. You can see the language here. It's specific. The Holy Spirit penned it to communicate. He says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligament, grows, and the increase that is with the increase that is from God. It's from God, but it's through the means of the local church and the body of, which is termed the body of Christ. How do our lives reflect the fact of us holding on to Christ? Now, we may think or say, yes, we're holding on to Christ. Holding fast, that implies, you know, really putting effort in. I mean, really holding on, like you are holding on to a life vest or a float, and you're drowned. I'm going to drown if you let go. Or a lifeboat, and you're just clinging, or the edge of a building, really holding fast to Christ. But how does that reflect? What does that look like in our lives? What is a Christian who's holding fast to the head, united to him, look like? How does that display itself? Well, certainly it reflects itself in us having fellowship with Christ and with one another. The two are always going to go together. If we're having fellowship with Christ, praying, and again, this growth does not take place on our own. It takes place as we work together, as a body, as we sharpen iron, sharpens iron, as we're fellowshipping together, and with casual conversations and smiles and hugs and interaction at a Bible study and those things that go on that really are, you know, almost like we think nothing of them. But that little by little, that's the way God grows us. And he will not do it apart from Christ and us being united to Him, but also united to one another. Attending prayer meetings, doing the hard work of serving and praying and encouraging one another. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching, stirring one another up to love and good works. It's so important, and it's going to be it will reflect in our lives. We can say we're holding fast, but unless there's an evidence of it, the fruit being born, and that's what it'll look like. It'll look like people who enjoy being here, no matter whether it's morning or evening or prayer meeting or whatever, and they hang out and they're here. And those are the ones that are growing. You'll notice that. I've seen it, right? Not the ones that just come occasionally or come, you know, once on Sunday morning and that's it. Never. And they're not growing. They're not really growing. So that's what it looks like. Have you come to Christ? That's the key. If you're here tonight, young people, you have to know whether or not you've come to Christ. Would you know if you came to your father or mother? You would know that, right? Father calls you from the next room. Your mother says, come here. You got to come here. I got to tell you something. Would you not know if you didn't come to them? Well, Christ is calling you to come to Him. And you would know it. You will know it. You need to do it. You need to come to Christ. Come to Him. You do that by prayer, by calling out to Him, calling on the name of the Lord. And so do it. Don't delay. More is not promised. And let no one deceive you, defraud you, cheat you, disqualify you, attract you with anything but Christ. He is enough, more than enough. We have His Word. It's all we need. And it's superior to even if we were on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard the voice that said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. This is a more sure word. That's what it says in 2 Peter. It's more certain. You can be deceived by listening to a voice. It's not certain. This is certain. This is where you hear Christ. My sheep hear My voice through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And we need to believe that, act like it's true, and grow and cling to Christ by growing up into Him with nothing but Christ, Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your clear, sure, certain Word in the Bible. Thank You. Thankful for the blessings of being in a church that preaches the true gospel, has the Word of God, has the true Christ, and preaches and teaches it, and how we have such dear brothers and sisters that encourage us day by day with phone calls, with texts and emails, and we know they pray for us, and what a blessing that is. Where would we be without the body of Christ? Where would we be without the head? Our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful for all You've done for us, Father, and for the Savior, for the Holy Spirit, and for one another. And we just pray that You'd help us to grow, to love one another, to love You more, and to love one another more in true and real ways, demonstrating that love. We thank You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.